Yeah, you'll need notes. Oh my! Well, thanks for coming out. I remember the Mark Deaver film we saw or message, and he was speaking on the church, preaching on the church, and one of his key questions were, why did you come to church? And we came to worship the Lord and to hear God's word. So that was very insightful from Mark Deaver. Well, I met Kirsten and Valerie and Bly. Welcome, yeah, and welcome everybody. Yeah, this is so Valerie, we've been praying for your husband and your grand and your child, and now we actually can put a name to it. I'm sorry. Yeah, that's great. So by show of hands, does anybody know have you ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Okay, wait a minute. Okay, I wasn't going to say anything, but since a lot of you have seen it. So, you know, the part where they come in, you know, this big throne room and this big scary thing's going on. And Toto, you know, the wizard's having trouble. And Toto goes and he grabs the curtain. And there he is like this, you know, pulling these knobs. And he says, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. So, pay no attention to the man behind the pulpit. And just lean into God's word. And don't get hung up on me or delivery or anything like that. I really appreciate... Take a drink on that one. Our shepherd, Rob, I appreciate your transparency and honesty, just to name a few. But last week is really good. And I remember Ian, he just gets to the point. Ian just tells it like it is. That's great. I love that. He said... this was not related to last week, but some time ago he said, yeah, we were in a church. It may have been when you were with the gypsies, I don't know. But we were in a church one time, and this pastor, he started confessing sin, and it must have been inappropriate. I mean, but we really appreciate your transparency, but I get it. So here's the point of this. When you're studying to teach or to preach, God's word is a reflection. And who's it reflecting on? On you. And you can't help but get right, for one. I mean, I don't know if that's this way for anyone else, but I start confessing sin. I start really examining myself. But I understand that it's God is actually working in you greatly at that point of study. So this week and next week, just so you know, are for sure areas that I've struggled in. And this week's more of an introduction. It's not real animated. Next week won't be either, but it's a little more interesting. So let's pray again before we start. Father, wow, you are our rescuer. And Lord, we ask that you would open the eyes of our heart, that we might see you. Lord, that we might know you, and that we might know you intimately. So I want to just yield myself to you, and may each person in this room pray for receiving your word gladly. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill this time, it's not about me. Lord, as the word of God bears on us, that your Holy Spirit would breathe on us. And we would gain understanding, wisdom, knowledge, and most of all, that we would grow and change and be like you, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right. It's fairly concise, fairly short. So, 3 weeks ago, I'd been for several months studying a message on to know Christ. And then Rob reminded me that I was going to be teaching on Proverbs. I said, oh, yeah. So I'm glad, because for some reason that wasn't quite there. I think the Lord needs to work more on me there. But so this is an introduction to Proverbs. And Proverbs should be read synoptically along with other wisdom books, Ecclesiastes and Job, to give you a complete picture of life on earth. Proverbs tells us that there is a created order put into the fabric of this world by our Creator. That is why hard work tends to lend to good outcome and laziness to bad ones. Ecclesiastes reminds us, because of sin, the created order is confused. It doesn't always work. You may work hard, but only thorns and thistles come up, Genesis 3:18. And the book of Job also reminds us that even through God's order is still operative, his justice is always working itself out, so often that order is hidden. If you read only Proverbs, you might believe like Job's friend, who believed that good people always have good lives. But if you only read Ecclesiastes, you might think it's virtually impossible to enjoy life and be satisfied in this world under the sun. But we are to read all of Scriptures, lest we get a distorted view. Throughout all of Scriptures, we see a glimpse of the shadow of Jesus Christ. And it is in seeing the person and work of Jesus Christ in Proverbs, we will gain wisdom and understanding. And like Job, we can even, through the most difficult trials and suffering that comes into our life, we can trust that he is working things out, even though the created order may seem to us to be hidden. I've got a video, I think. Before you play that, Tim, you can bring it up. So, if you were tracking with me there, God has a created order, but because of sin, we don't always see that created order in this world. But it's there, and it's very active. This is a visual aid of a created order. Can you turn out that? Thank you, Nick. That the next one. Thank you. Yeah, there you go. Sorry. And you can turn on the other one. Well, that's all right. So we're going to see created order here. You want to back that up, Tim, if you would. There you go. And this order, well, we'll go ahead and play it. It's fine. It was very short but sweet. Hope you all thought so. If you noticed, you can leave that up for a minute, Tim, if you would. If you noticed that all those trucks and cars were in order. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I've never seen Johnny and Emma teaching Creed to put those in created order. He just, at his age, inerrantly. And I remember doing some of this. I mean, even on the job, I put my tools all in order. He, you can back it all the way up. He put him in order just inerrantly. That's his creativity. And he, in our creativity, we are an extension of our Heavenly Father's creativity. That right there is built in Him. When we create, we are just an extension of our Creator. And that's exactly what we're seeing there in Creed. He's just a born creator. So, okay. What is a proverb? Proverb is a poetic, vivid, thought-provoking saying that conveys a world of truth in a few words. Modern people do not have a category for proverbs. Proverbs are neither absolute commands nor promises, and often they are partial. They are simply observations about how life works. The point of proverbs is to get rightly related to reality through hard thinking and reflection. Stay with me here. Proverbs is like hard candy. If you just bite into it, you get very little out of it. And you may even get a broken tooth. Instead, you must meditate on it until the sweetness of its insights come. Proverbs is filled with rich, rich wisdom from God. But Proverbs is not only for deep thinkers. It is how you get through daily life. It helps you to know what to do when your child digests the bottle of hand sanitizer. Or when you suddenly come into unexpected money. Or when you lose your job. Or when you even lose everything, God forbid, in a house fire. What do you do that won't make matters worse? Wisdom will guide us as we grow in knowledge and the image of His Son, Jesus, who is wisdom itself. Colossians 2:3 says, "Which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Proverbs, Psalms and Proverbs are often paired together while being very different books. Tim Keller describes Psalms as the songs of Jesus. The Psalms are filled with expression of emotion, of pain, joy, and praise. They show us how to produce, they show us how to process our experiences before God. Proverbs is a very different book. It calls us to study, to think, to learn the practical discipline of centering all our thoughts and actions on God. Psalms is about how to throw ourselves fully upon God in faith, while Proverbs is about how, having trusted God, we live that faith out. So, Proverb calls us to study and to think, but there are two fundamental problems that block our understanding. One is cotton mouth. No. Sorry. There are two fundamental problems that block our understanding when we're reading the Proverbs, when we're reading any of the Bible. The first one is, if we were to pinpoint the primary corruption that sin has had in our thinking, it would be our unquestioned assumption that we are the center of the universe. That the whole universe exists for us, and the important thing is our well-being and our good. Even when we think about God, we think about Him in terms of how He can complete us, how He can help us, how He can take us to heaven. You and I are not the center of the universe. Even our salvation was pursued in a way to bring God glory. The second thing is, until you understand that God's glory is the center of everything, nothing is going to make sense. Your life will not make sense. What God does will not make sense. And you are never going to find fulfillment until you live for God's glory. God is like the sun in our solar system. Our world only thrives with the sun in the center. Our lives only thrive with God in the center. There's two really good books by Tim and Kathy Keller to help with some practical discipline of study. I just wanted to recommend them. Tim Keller, God's Wisdom, Tim and Kathy, God's Wisdom for Navigating Life, daily devotional, really excellent for daily devotions. And then Tim and Kathy, again, the songs of Jesus in the book of Psalms. So Psalms and Proverbs. Really good. And devotions. So that was the introduction to the introduction. Someone time me. I'm going to move right along here. So by way of introduction, we are going to look at 4 points for studying the book of Proverbs. Proverbs as poetry. Proverbs as puzzle. Proverbs as pedagogy. And Proverbs as part of the whole Bible. So the first one is Proverbs as poetry. Proverbs is not a set of simple steps to a happy life for quick consumption. A proverb is a poetic art form that instills wisdom into you as you wrestle with it. There's 2 fundamental marks of Hebrew poetry. The first one is parallelism, where 2 phrases or sentences are brought into close connection with each other so that they modify and expand on each other. 2 thoughts mutually clarifying each other, sharpening our understanding. And the second mark is vivid images. A beautiful but foolish woman is like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Proverbs 11:22. A lazy employee is like vinegar to the teeth. Proverbs 10:26. Images and metaphor are always invitations to think out many ways that this is like that. So a thoughtful reader can begin to list more ways that the image explains the principle. I want to use an illustration. Excuse me. From poetry in the book of Job. Job was a devout believer in God and a pillar of his community. And yet, in spite of all this, he finds that suddenly, inexplicably, everything he has is taken away from him. His health, his wealth, his family, it's all gone. And he is plunged into this great agony. This passage in Job 28 is believed to be the apex of insight for Job. In the midst of all his suffering, he comes to his greatest insight as to what the suffering really means. This poem is about wisdom. So this is Job 28, if you want to follow along, starting in verse 9. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eyes see every precious thing. He dams up the springs so that they do not trickle. And the thing that is hidden, he brings out to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says, "It is not in me," and the sea says, "It is not with me." It cannot be bought for gold, and silver cannot be weighed as its price. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, we have heard a rumor of it with our ears. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the end of the earth, and he sees everything under the sun. When he gave to the wind its weight, and he apportioned the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for lightning of the thunder. Then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. This fear is not a clinging terror, but it's an attitude of awe and wonder before the faithful covenant love of God. Through wisdom, Job had great insight and trusted that God is sovereign, he is only good, and he trusted that God is working all things out. Proverbs as a puzzle. Johann Wolfgang Goethe once said of languages that whoever knows one knows none. And that is likely true, but it is even more true of Proverbs. If one proverb says, the morally good always have a good life, and later another one says, sometimes the morally good suffer. We modern readers think we have found a contradiction. That's because we think of Proverbs either as an individual standalone promise or command, but usually they are neither. Proverbs then gives up their meaning only collectively. No one saying gives you the whole picture. Each is a description of some aspect of how life works, fitting together as a puzzle, yielding wisdom and understanding. So we study them collectively, fitting them together. So that's Proverbs as poetry, Proverbs as puzzle, now Proverbs as pedagogy. Sounds like cheese, doesn't it? Pedagogy is a big word which just means style or form of teaching. I think I've got pedagogy. It's a joke. We are not going to dive very much into pedagogy, but it brings up a very important subject and somewhat controversial in our culture. So this is for the ladies, so lean in here. The controversy is that the book of Proverbs seems to be a manual for instructing of young men. While this is a style of teaching the author chose, we should not conclude that from this, however, that Proverbs is more negative about female character than male, or that women should not be instructed in wisdom while men should be. On the contrary, we see in Proverbs both father and mother instructing their son. The mother was an authoritative voice along with the father. This surely means that daughters as well as sons must be trained in wisdom, in the wisdom of Proverbs. In other words, the very presence of a wise and instructive mother bears out that daughters are instructed in wisdom in the book of Proverbs as well. Indeed, the wife of Proverbs 31 speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. The important point here is that women are created equal as men to God in every way. They're just different. Women are created to glorify God and demonstrate Christ's likeness equal to men, just differently. Proverbs, as is the whole Bible, is equally written for women and men. In Psalm 144:12, says that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. So the focus there, guys, is that we would just grow up. And that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. And that's Christ's likeness. They are created to glorify God and display Christ's likeness equal to men in every way, just differently. So, Proverbs is poetry, as puzzle, as pedagogy, and the last, so we're coming down the stretch, Proverbs as part of the whole Bible. While we call Proverbs a book, it really is one chapter in a much larger book, the Bible, which presents through all of its various parts and narratives a single coherent story. That story is that the human race was marred, that the human race marred God's good creation through sin and now needs salvation, and that the salvation has been accomplished and can be found only in Jesus Christ. Therefore, like all of the Bible, Proverb will give up its fullest and richest meaning only when it is read in the light of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Like I said earlier, this fear is not clinging terror and fright, but it's an attitude of awe and wonder before the faithful covenant love of God. A living, vital relationship with God is wisdom's absolute prerequisite. For out of that relationship flow all the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23. So, I want to close with an illustration from Susan Hunt in her book, Spiritual Mothering. And it should be on the back of most of your handouts. I love the way she pins the context of the entire Bible. The context of the covenant of grace. Proverbs is part of the gospel story. Plucking it out of the context of the whole scripture is a minimalist approach that usually reduces it to a formulaic description of what life is about. The glorious gospel story is the good news that the sovereign, triune king of the universe entered into a relationship with his people. How could such a thing happen? It took a covenant. A covenant is a compelling idea. God's covenant is the storyline of the grandest of stories. A story that began before the beginning of time when God chose us in Christ to be his own. That exploded into time and space when God created us in his image, was scandalously lost when our first parents rebelled, and graciously restored when God promised a Redeemer, was gloriously fulfilled when the Word became flesh. And we will reach its spectacular consummation when we hear a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." Revelation 21:3. Wisdom and is understanding and embracing God's covenant promise that stretches from Genesis to Revelation. "I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will live among you." So, as we study and read Proverbs, we read it in the light of our covenant-keeping, redeeming God we worship and serve. I wanted to close thought I had it written out with a passage in Ephesians chapter 1 that it shows clearly who God is and who we are in Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestinated us as for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your covenant of love. You, before the foundation of the world, you chose us. And you have called us. You You have called us to answer you. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to be called the sons of God. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou wilt be saved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You are our rescuer. And you rescued us to display your glory, to display relational character of Jesus Christ, to join you in your mission of seeking the lost, and to conform us into the image and likeness of your dear Son. So thank you for your word. We just ask that you would bless it. And we just want to continue to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.